right, church, let's grab your seat and your Bible, and let's get in God's Word together from Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18, go ahead and turn there. Man, I love this church. So thankful for you. So thankful for you live streamers. Great to be together. And in any way the Lord allows, and we get to be in God's Word on this Sunday morning, the Lord's Day. Title of the sermon today is Jesus, the One and Only. So pop quiz, how many are even on the same level as Jesus? None, right? Jesus, the One and Only. Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. I've told you this before, confession. I was never great at math. I've learned as an adult to be able to do the math that is required to adult. But I am not naturally good at math. But I was very good with ones, all right? It didn't take me long to learn how to add with ones or how to multiply with ones, even easier than adding with ones. It didn't take me long to learn how to subtract with ones and divide with ones. Ones in math are simple, not complex, right? And Hebrews 10, 1 through 18 shows us the power of one. The one and his one sacrifice. Right? So we're going to see in chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, the author of Hebrews say to us the same thing that he's been saying to us over and over and over and over. But that's not to make you think this is going to be boring. It's to make you think he has one thing that he's really trying to help us understand and not just know up here, right? There's a difference between knowing it here and knowing it here, but believe it and build your life on it. And so he's saying the same thing in a different way, in a helpful way today, and it is so powerful. So here's the big idea from this passage today. Jesus's one sacrifice provides all we need for salvation. Amen? Jesus' one sacrifice provides all we need for salvation. So today we're going to look at the power of one. One sacrifice by Jesus for our salvation. So here's how we're going to start. One cleansing. All right, one cleansing, verses 1 through 4. It says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." All right, so we saw this last week, and the author of Hebrews is doubling down on it this week so that he can transition us into what he's showing us about the power of one sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of the cleansing to come on the cross of Jesus Christ. Just a shadow. All right? They weren't the final sacrifice. All of us know that. They were pointing us toward the sacrifice that is to come through Jesus Christ, not the cross, a shadow of the cross. And the reason that we no longer sacrifice bulls and goats is because the sacrificing of blood of bulls and goats never cleansed the soul, as we saw last week. Jesus' sacrifice was one and done, and we say phrases like, "It is finished." Right? Jesus said that on the cross, "Tetelestai," it is finished. What is finished? The penalty of our sin is paid through Jesus Christ, right? It is finished. His work here that he came to do is finished. It is finished. And we say, "Paid in full," which means redeemed, paid in full, not 90%, not 99%, paid in full, fully redeemed. And then we sing, "Jesus paid it all," as we're going to in a few moments. He paid it all, right? One thing that we all have to do over and over, repeatedly, ad nauseum, is laundry, right? Laundry. Our boys are very, very, very skilled at filling their laundry baskets very quickly. Once, one of our boys determined to serve his mama by wearing the same clothes for a while. And being the perceptive lady she is, she asked why the load only had one pair of boxers. And his answer was, less laundry. Sweet of him and totally gross, right? And so Vanessa instructed him, buddy, it's okay for you to wear clothes every day, put new clothes on. Just don't pile up stuff that you've barely worn, right? And I think generally he's corrected that, but we're not completely sure. So maybe don't touch our children, okay? All right. Not all of them. Some of them are clean. All right, so laundry is something that we do over and over, repeatedly, ad nauseum, right? Could you imagine if all of a sudden we didn't have to do laundry again? Like, our clothes were always clean? Could you imagine? So my wife just said, woo-woo, and in the first service, another lady said, woo-woo. I mean, that is like the response to no more laundry is, whoop, whoop, just remember that. Application from the sermon, all right? Clothes forever clean. And what the author of Hebrews here is saying is, having once been cleansed by Jesus, your soul is clean forever. And you might be like, there's no way he's saying that, because it seems so extreme. But that is what he's saying, and he's saying it over and over and over and over in this book. Having once been cleansed by Jesus, your soul is forever clean. You don't have to walk the aisle every Sunday. You don't have to add OxyClean to the cleaning that Jesus gave your soul. And you don't have to live as if your soul is constantly in the hamper. In Christ, you are clean. Jesus' one sacrifice provides all we need for salvation. One cleansing, and look at this, one body, from verses 5 through 10. So 5 through 7 say, consequently, building this argument, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. This is Christ, this is Jesus praying to God the Father. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Right? These verses here are quoting Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, and they explain why Jesus came. Jesus' words, he's taking these words and saying this is his prayer to the Father about what Jesus' purpose is in being here on the earth, in coming here out of heaven, out of his eternal glory, to take on human flesh, why he came. So, a question for all of you, and just go ahead and answer this. How many bodies were needed to assure our salvation? How many bodies? One. Just one. Now, we can say that and we can get the answer correct, because that's the correct answer, one. But do you believe that? Do you believe that it took one body, Jesus Christ's body, to pay the penalty for your sin so that you would be redeemed to God? Do you believe that? Are you living that? Are you thinking that? One body, just one. It took his, the righteous ones. One body was needed, not many, to give us the assurance of salvation. Now, this is interesting because you read verses 5 through 7, quoting Psalm 40, and you're thinking, like, this is kind of weird. Like, what do we do with this? Because God gave the instruction, right, to do all of these sacrifices, and people did it faithfully for generations. But it says here that God took no pleasure in them. He didn't desire them. What's going on here? And it's not that God didn't desire the Old Testament offerings, right? He gave that instruction. He gave the instruction. But what God intended the Old Testament sacrifices to do is to be shadows of the sacrifice to come, not the end-all be-all. And God intended the Old Testament sacrifices to be meaningful arrows to the cross and to the person of Jesus Christ and not rote religion. And it had turned into that so often for God's people. And you read the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying the same thing. That people had taken all of these religious acts and they'd weakened it and pulled the Lord out of it. And now it was just doing these things and going through the motions. And the Lord's worship was gone from it. And an arrow toward the cross was gone. And a shadow of the cross was gone. And so Jesus comes, the one in the substance of all the shadows, the substance. No shadow can replace the substance. He's the one. He's the body. He comes to do God's will and to offer his body. Look at verses 8 through 10. It says, when he said above, when Jesus said those phrases, Psalm 40, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. That means the first covenant in order to establish the new covenant. Verse 10, and by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All right, so here's what happens in modern culture regarding Jesus and the general conversation about Jesus and the assumptions about Jesus and what people think Jesus did and who people think Jesus was, and we would say who Jesus is, right? Modern caricatures of Jesus paint Jesus as the unwilling scapegoat for sin. All right, we're going to punish you, make an example of you, and because of that, we're good. But he was like, went kicking and screaming to the cross, like he didn't want to do it. Unwilling scapegoat. And both of those are, just couldn't be further from the truth. The problem with these modern caricatures is that it completely misses the repeated emphasis in the scriptures of Jesus giving himself willingly as the only possible sacrifice for human sin. And the reason he's the only possible sacrifice, because we've already talked about, is because he's 100% man in the flesh, and he's 100% God, God in the flesh, so he's perfect and he's human, and so therefore he's the only possible sacrifice for sin. And he knew it, and that's why he came, and that's why he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. It's always been the plan to send Jesus Christ. And he came. Jesus was not unwilling, Jesus was willing. Jesus was not a scapegoat, Jesus is sacrificial. So, what's the difference? What's the difference in seeing Jesus as a scapegoat or seeing him as unwilling versus seeing him as willing and seeing him as sacrificial? And the difference is a relationship with a Savior and not a system. The difference is reliance on God and not religion. God's way, God's means of our redemption, and not religion, not our means. And the difference is a relationship with God and not a goat. God the Father has sent the Son to be the final sacrifice for sin. And by believing in him, we can have eternal life. In Hebrews 12:2, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, just like jam-packed verse 1 through 3, 1 through 4 of Hebrews 12. It says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, that joy is us. That joy is our salvation. It says, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. He did it on purpose. Despising its shame so that we could be saved. So church, through one body, the body of Jesus, we have been sanctified. Now, this is kind of cool because this word is in these verses here. The word sanctified in Hebrews is like the word that Paul uses in Romans, justified. All right, sanctified here means that moment, like you're converted, you're cleansed through one body, right? And so We are sanctified, meaning cleansed and set apart for God once for all. So it's not all roads lead to heaven, for sure. And it's not even one road leads to heaven. Like, man, if you can just find like this way of living, it's one body willingly sacrificed is the way to heaven. And it's Jesus's. One body paid our way to heaven. Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, so one cleansing, one body, and one seat. From verses 11 through 14. All right, one seat. So look at this, 11 through 14 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service." All right, so here's what I want you to do as we read through this, these verses here. I want you to consider and think, just observe, what position are the priests in? All right, what position are they in? And then what position are the is Jesus in these verses? Okay, so here we go. Verse 11, "And every priest stands," emphasis on the answer, right? "Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." That is a very clear verse. "But when Christ had offered for all time a single one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single one," there's the power of one again, "single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." All right, so in these verses, what is the position of the priests? Standing. All right, everyone say, standing. The priests are standing, and then what's the position of Jesus? Sitting. So what's the big deal? The big deal is that Jesus is done. He's done. He sat down. He's done. When you and I have days where we work really hard, and we get home, what do? We sit on the couch, and we exhale. And then we fall asleep 7 minutes later. At least I do. Right? Our priest, our high priest Jesus, is no longer making a sacrifice for sins. He did that already, right? He died and rose and ascended, and now he's seated at the right hand of God, where one day he will recline. Right now he's seated. One day he's going to recline, and he's going to put his feet up on the footstool of God's defeated enemies, and then take his other foot and put it over that ankle. I'm adding stuff right now. And relax, right? Over God's defeated enemies. All right? Y'all, we have an ottoman at my house. What we do every time we're hanging out as a family is it's like slide this thing over and try to get it in front of mom and dad, right? That is the kids' ministry to me and mom, right? Push the ottoman in front of me and Vanessa, all right? Our ottoman is made out of cotton and wood. Jesus's ottoman is made out of all of God's defeated enemies. And one day, he's going to prop his feet up on that footstool. That is going to be awesome. And that's our Lord. And so the question is, do we believe that's our Lord? Do we believe it's one cleansing? Do we believe one body? Do we believe one seat? Do we really believe this? Many of us, early this week, before the second part of this past week happened, is many of us watched the results of two Senate seats in Georgia with a max term of 8 years. And whether you are pleased or displeased with the results, or care or don't care, these verses in Hebrews are pointing us to exalt one seat. Now, I'm not saying don't pay attention to politics. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying like don't be informed and you know, share things with people just to encourage them toward things that would honor the Lord. I'm just saying, don't be transfixed by things of this world when we've got this enormous thing that is for sure and gonna happen and forever, when you've got this thing for us to believe and place our faith in. Amen? There are a ton of people out there struggling with idolatry right now, either in the anger sense or in the jubilation sense or in the dismay sense, whatever. We worship and serve the living God, right? So these verses are saying, see Jesus seated for all eternity in heaven, having finished his work to purchase our salvation before God. So you know your salvation is set. Like, how do you know your salvation is set? Well, what's the position of your Savior? Where is your Savior right now? Is your Savior going to die? Is your Savior going to be not trending news in the next few weeks? Or is your Savior seated in heaven? And that's our Savior. And then see Jesus seated, who will one day prop his feet up on all of God's defeated enemies so that, church, you can worry less and trust God more. And oh, I've got to add this. This is like bonus time, all right? I'm going to jump out of this passage for just a second. So what is Jesus doing now? Like, what right now, we know Jesus died on the cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later. He ascended on high. His disciples and hundreds of others watched that happen, right? And where is Jesus right now? Like right now, this very moment, where is Jesus? We know the answer. He is in heaven. And what position is he in? He's seated. Why? Because he's done. But do you know when Jesus stands? Acts 7, verse 56, when Stephen, one of his own, was being martyred, Jesus stood. And it says, Stephen saw Jesus standing. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus is watching, and it means that Jesus loves you as his own. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're facing. And that's not in the are you naughty or nice sense. It's in the he loves you and he's for you and he's your advocate before the Father. And us knowing that is so powerful. It's relational. Because y'all, a bull or a goat, they're dead. A thing of this world, they're dead. But Jesus is alive. So, back to math. When we add up one cleansing and one body and one seat, what do we get? It's not three. That was a trick. When we add up one cleansing and one body and one seat, we get zero guilt. We get zero guilt. Pastor math. Love it. Now, this is gospel math. Verses 15 through 18. Say in the Holy Spirit, and just by the way, this is a Trinitarian passage, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's plenty of people that don't believe in the Trinity, and they say it's not in the Bible, but man, in this passage, our 18 verses today, all three covered. And the three, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let me back up, because as I finished verse 17, I thought to myself, I read that way too fast. Verse 17 says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. So this is quoting Jeremiah 31, 33, 36. It's the second time the author of Hebrews has talked about it. We referenced it last week. And because of the new covenant established by Jesus Christ, we no longer have a law of sacrifices to know and do, but we now have a Lord who we know has done it. And there's a huge difference. And that means for us, no more guilt. God the Father says, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds. How often? No more. No more. And y'all just consider who says that. Who's saying that? God the Father is saying that. This isn't some flippant, feel-good thing that means nothing. This is God the Father, the God of truth, the God who sent Jesus Christ, who says, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Now, this does not mean that God forgives and forgets, all right? That's like a huge phrase that people think about, forgive and forget, right? God is omniscient. God doesn't forget anything. God knows things that haven't happened yet, right? For us, from our perspective. So it's not that God is forgiving and forgetting as if he's suddenly not omniscient. This means that God no longer holds our sins and our lawless deeds against you. They're forgotten. They're as good as forgotten. Because you now have identity and standing in Jesus Christ. That's the new you, literally. In pre-pray this morning, I was hanging out with Terrell and Ebony, and Terrell said she saw this great illustration from the Bible Project, or the Gospel Project, one of those two projects. She said there's this video of a heart or a person, and it's black and white, it's like an outline, and then the Lord touches that person with the gospel, with grace through Jesus Christ, and everything comes to color. And that's Jeremiah 31. That's it. The other thing here about forgiving and forgetting is it's that God looks on you and he sees redeemed and he sees forgiven and he sees cleansed by the one and only, by Jesus Christ, okay? Guilt is a big deal. And so for us to go from one cleansing, one body, one seat, zero guilt, that's a big deal, because guilt is a big deal. Why is guilt a big deal? It's because all of us know our sins. We know our sins better than our best friend knows our sins. We know our sins better than our spouse knows our sins. We know our sins better than our kids or our parents know our sins. The only one that knows our sins better than we know our sins is God. And God knew that, and he sent a redeemer to pay the penalty of our sin. Right? But guilt is a big deal because we know our sins. We feel them, and so we instinctively hide our past, and we are super careful with secrets and who knows them, and even then we're probably editing them just a little bit just to be careful, because we don't know what might happen to our job or to our relationships or whatever if people were really to know the deep down dark secrets, the guilt stuff. Guilt's a big deal. We're afraid of it all being exposed. So you take all of that, and you take all of that as just kind of instinctively within us, and then you add on to that Satan's favorite game to play is bullying us by putting sins in front of us and dangling guilt in front of us and saying, you are guilty, remember this. And then we can see that, and we can forget our Savior, and we can forget zero guilt, and we can say, oh man, I am. And you know what it does? It hamstrings us. And I know some of you are thinking, I could never take that step of faith because of this thing in my past. I could never do this in the church for the glory of the Lord because of this thing. And y'all, that is, you can be free from that, because the Lord has given you a new self, a new person, zero guilt. But to live in that, right, to read it and to study it and to know it theologically is one thing, but to live it is so different. There's so much power here to know the zero guilt thing through Jesus, not through us becoming better people. That happens through sanctification, through the Holy Spirit. This is like new life through the Lord. And so Christians, if you are saved, and you're recognizing Satan's playing his favorite game with me, he's playing his favorite game, he's taking one of those things I've done or those things I've thought or whatever, and he's dangling it in front of me, and he's like, guilty, guilty, you can say to him, not anymore. And you can say that truthfully, and you can say that confidently because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Not anymore. And you're thinking about Jesus. And then listen, if you are one of those people who is not saved. And you're here today, or you're watching, and you're becoming familiar with the things of God, but you know, like, you know what, I'm not saved. I know that I need to confess my sin before God and believe on Jesus for my salvation, but I just don't want to do it. I don't want to do it for all of these reasons. And you got a list of reasons why not. And you're just saying, maybe tomorrow, maybe another day. You're just adding the days until you repent and believe. I want to encourage you to just go ahead and get zero guilt today. One cleansing, one body, one seat. Zero guilt. Do it today. Confess your guilt to God and have it expunged by Jesus Christ. Zero is also a powerful number, isn't it? So, you know what? You know what doesn't add up? Us trying to save ourselves. And you know what does multiply? Our guilt until Jesus wipes it away. And, do you know what we can subtract? Letting Satan tell us we're guilty. And do you know what keeps us united rather than divided? One focus, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Son and Spirit, we thank you, Lord, for the clarity of Hebrews 10 and how multiple times this phrase once or single sacrifice is used so that we can understand that Jesus, by your one sacrifice, you have provided all we need for salvation. One cleansing, one body, one seat for zero guilt. And Lord, just to sit in that truth and to let it sink into the deeper parts of us toward belief and toward confidence and toward assurance and toward us more quickly thinking of you when it regards our identity and our standing rather than thinking of ourselves or our affiliations or whatever. God, we praise you for being so repetitive with us about this one thing, Jesus Christ, this one truth that changes everything. And you keep saying it to us in different ways throughout your scriptures. The shadows were never meant to be the substance. Jesus, you're the substance. And we worship you and glorify you. And Spirit, thank you for reminding us who Jesus is. And Father, thank you for sending Jesus and for reestablishing our relationship with you through him. For anyone here today who does not have currently Jesus as Savior and Lord, I urge you, confess your sin before our holy God and allow him to save you through your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And if you're making that decision today, let us know after the service so that we can celebrate with you and encourage you. God, we love you. Would you remind us of these things all the days of our lives? One cleansing, one body, one seat, zero guilt. In Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit, we pray.